Welcome back, everyone. Thank you for staying by. It's the final presentation of our series for today, Lifestyles of the Rich and Faithful. And Abraham was rich, and so was Lot. The Bible says in Genesis 13, verse 5, "And Lot also, which went with him, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." So Lot was also a very wealthy and rich man, no doubt aided by his association with his uncle Abraham. And our final presentation is entitled Sabbath Dinner, Humble Pie. Did you have any humble pie in your potluck today? Probably not, but we can always use a little humble pie. Let us pray and ask God to be with us again. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence. We cannot come too often. We ask in the name of Jesus to tune our hearts to hear your word and give us a mind to surrender to the demands of the truth. Break down opposition, Father, that the word may find safe lodging in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sabbath dinner, humble pie. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, this is after Adam and Eve had sinned. Well, before we read Genesis 3, 17, let's read Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The Bible also says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air." So that living things came from the earth, from the ground, from the dirt. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, and also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So the ground was the source. The trees came from the ground. Humanity came from the ground. And the animals and the creatures came from the ground. God chose the ground as the source from which He would make man, animals, and from which the plants would grow. The ground. When Adam sinned, in Genesis 3, verse 17, he sinned, of course, in verse 6 of chapter 3, but God is talking to Adam in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3. And he tells Adam this, the Bible says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." Which ground? The ground from which Adam came. Which ground? The ground from which the living creatures came. Which ground? The ground from which the trees that grew came. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, so that the source, the raw materials from which humanity was made, was now cursed because of Adam, sin. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In Genesis chapter 5, that great chapter of the genealogy of the original patriarchs, reading from verse 28, the Bible says, "And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." Working the ground became a difficult thing because of the curse on the ground. I say again, that from which humanity was made, that from which the animals and the living things were made, that from which the plants grew and the grass grew, that was cursed by God because of Adam's sin, the ground. Sabbath dinner, humble pie, we're talking about humility and the Christian. Let us go back to a Bible passage we looked at when we talked about hospitality, soul winning, with our sermons. Let us look at the example of Abraham. The Bible says in Genesis 18, reading from verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself," where? Toward the ground. Toward the ground. Why didn't Abraham try to lift up his head even higher? He bowed himself toward the ground as if to acknowledge that anyone who claims the ground, that cursed ground, as his or her origin really has no inherent natural right to pretend to be anything else. Are you with me? He bowed himself to the ground because that's where he came from. And a humble person understands and recognizes who he or she really is and where he or she came from. My brothers and my sisters, we came from the ground. And Adam gave birth to us, or Adam had his first child, and all people came from Adam after Adam sinned, not before. Before Adam sinned, he had no children. All living beings came from Adam, and the first came after Adam sinned, and there was a curse on the ground, the very source of the material from which Adam and Eve were made. I am saying again, we are from cursed ground. When those three strangers came into Abraham's presence, the Bible says Abraham bowed himself to the ground, even though Abraham was a very powerful man, as I told you earlier today. In chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, when some kings came and captured Sodom and Gomorrah and overthrew those cities and captured Lot. In Genesis 14, verse 14, the Bible says, "And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318. Abraham was a powerful man. He had an army at his command, made up of his own servants. Yet as powerful as he was, Abraham, I say again, bowed himself toward the ground. I know who I am. I know where I'm from. And while there's nothing admirable about a curse, and I don't mean to promote the value of a curse, I am simply saying there's something admirable of always remembering where you and I came from. There's a strange relationship between the love of God and sin. A strange relationship between sin and salvation. What do I mean? Simply this. It is impossible to understand the love of God without understanding the nature of sin. Are you following me? When we understand what sin is and what sin did, it is in that light we begin to understand the love of God. That's why I say there's a strange relationship between sin and salvation, sin and the love of God. We need to understand sin in order to appreciate the tremendous extent to which God went to demonstrate a love that cannot be described. And so we are from the ground. And however much we may ascend the ladders of progress in this life, it does not change the fact we are from cursed ground. And it does us good from time to time to bow ourselves towards the ground, not to say we miss a life of sin, but to say I know where I came from and I understand what the love of God did for me. Lot, Genesis 19, reading from verse 1. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Lot, again, an influential man in Sodom. That is why he sat in the gate. The gate was where the judges met to listen to the cases and to pass judgment and to make rulings. Lot was one of them. He sat in the gate. And as powerful, as influential as he was, When he saw those men, the Bible says Lot bowed himself toward the ground. Now, there's a custom in Eastern countries and also in Japan. You see people bowing. But I believe when these men bowed, they bowed. I was at a church in Michigan preaching, and when the time came for the morning prayer, the elders on the pulpit with me went all the way down to the ground. And I didn't know what to do. Do I go to the ground too? But I was touched. For a moment I thought they were Muslims. They went down on the knees and their hands were down and they were down on the ground during the morning prayer. And I said to myself, you know, maybe this is the way I ought to pray, although there is no value in just a physical position. Don't get me wrong. You can adopt any position you like. If your heart is not bowing, it's no use. You've got to bow in your heart. This is what God wants. So I'm not saying every time you pray, you've got to kneel. I am saying even when you don't pray, you ought to adopt a kneeling position before God every minute of your life, recognizing who you are, recognizing whom I am. And they bowed. And the prayer went on, and I felt a little strange because I was kneeling a little too high. And they were all the way down. But I quietly admired their posture. My sense from them was they were also bowing in their hearts. It is a recognition of two things. Maybe others. I'll mention two. One, I know where I came from. You read the Bible again, this is my second assignment for you, and see how often the word remember is used in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. How God calls upon His people, remember, remember where you came from, remember who you are, remember who you were, remember your origins, remember, 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 remember. Don't ever forget where you came from, because if you do, you will become proud and lifted up. In our previous message, God said, remember you were a stranger in Egypt, so treat the stranger as one of your own. If you forget, then you will mistreat the stranger. You will regard yourself as better than. But if you always remain connected to who you were, it will exert a controlling influence on how you behave yourself today. We must learn, I say, to bow ourselves with our face toward the ground. When Abraham sent Eliezer to find a wife for Isaac, Genesis chapter 24, a powerful chapter, read it many times. The Bible says that Eliezer, when he saw Rebekah and she fulfilled the signs, the Bible says in verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. When he got to Rebekah's house and he told Laban and Bethuel, Laban was Rebekah's uncle, Bethuel was her father. When he told him the story of how God had sent him and how God had shown him miraculously that Rebekah was this woman for Isaac, the Bible says that Bethuel and Laban said to him, the thing proceeded from the Lord, we cannot speak unto thee good or bad. And in verse 51, he said, behold, Rebekah is before thee, take her, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. In verse 52 of Genesis 24, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their word, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the ground. It is essential, I say again, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we never forget where we came from. Because if we do, we will begin to lose our need for the mercy and the forgiveness of our God. The servant worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the ground. Humility. In the book of Matthew 18, there's an interesting story, which also deals to some degree, has an element of humility in it. In Matthew 18, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Notice the word greatest. As we talk about humility, Sabbath dinner, humble pie. Who is the greatest? Because these men were always aspiring to the high place. The Bible says, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verse 3, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, verily I say, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, notice the word humble, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall humble, the disciples wanted to be great without humility. Jesus says, whosoever shall humble, the same is the greatest. When Jesus told the parable of the publican and the sinner who went to and the Pharisee who went up to pray, Luke chapter 18, I think it's verse 11, the Bible says at the end of that parable, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, referring to the publican. For everyone that exalteth himself forgets who he is and regards himself as more than he truly is shall be abased. You shall be brought down and put into contact to remind you, you are not what you think you are. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And abased means humbled. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And the publican, the Bible says, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me. I come from the ground. I'm a sinner. Why would Jesus teach a lesson on humility? Because without humility, there is no opportunity of developing a Christ-like nature. Blessed are the meek, the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus Christ went like a lamb to the slaughter, silent, quiet, meek. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek and lowly in heart, says Jesus. Now, if Jesus can say that, what gives me the earthly right to regard myself as more than I truly am? Paul tells us, let no man think more of himself than he ought to. We must maintain contact with this cursed ground. Not because we admire cursedness, but we remember where we came from. And it enlarges our appreciation for what Jesus Christ has done for us. A proud man cannot appreciate what Jesus Christ has done. It takes humility to pry open the heart, that understanding about God's love may come flooding in. I say again, my brothers and my sisters, we must learn to live with our faces bowed to the ground. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 14. When you're invited to a dinner, don't take a high seat, because the only place you can go from there is down. Jesus was so practical. Jesus had so much common sense. He said, take the lowest seat. The only place you can be told to go from there is up. And then he says in verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. It is a principle that does not fail. The more you try to make yourself more than you think you are, the more you make yourself vulnerable to a steep and an embarrassing fall. And whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. Humility is one of the first qualities of a Christian. And on the basis of humility, God exalts a person, because God can trust a humble person whom he places in a high position. God wants all his people in high positions. I say that simply because he said, for all his people, you are supposed to be the head and not the tail. So in a very general sense, God wants all of us in high positions, but he requires of us humility, because it is humility that keeps my head straight when God exalts me, and keeps your head straight when God exalts you. For the Bible is so clear. Let me repeat this principle again. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Not he that God humbleth, because when God humbles you, oh, it's painful. But God gives us the chance to humble ourselves, and that's the best way. Humble yourself. In other words, recognize, take inventory, pause, review your life. Listen, I am too high and mighty for my own good. Let me humble myself before God decides to do it. That's why we say, fall on the rock. Don't let the rock fall on you. Humility. Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. The verse, Exodus 32, when God told Moses, listen, I will destroy these Israelites. And I spoke about that this morning. I will start with you. Moses, he told God, no. And he actually told God, if you destroy these people, blot me out of your book. Now, what kind of people was Moses pleading for? Now, you tell me, what kind of people? Now, notice, when Moses said that, they'd only been in the wilderness a few short months. Moses was in Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. He came down there worshiping his golden calf. So it's probably 3-4 months they have been in the wilderness, not years. These are not the people just before they crossed Canaan. These were the adults who all died in the wilderness. Are you following me? Except Joshua and Caleb. These were the ones who died because of unbelief. Read Hebrews 3 and 4. Yet Moses said, if you destroy these people, who are going to be destroyed anyway? Blot me out. I am one with them. The Bible says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren, because he became one of us. Now, you talk about coming into contact with the ground. Jesus, who had every right not to touch the ground, he came into contact with the ground when he assumed human nature. Even before he actually assumed it, when God told him, "Build them, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Exodus 25, verse 8. When the sanctuary was built, the sanctuary did not have a floor. Are you with me? What did the sanctuary represent? The presence of God in a general way, and God's way of dealing with sin. The sanctuary had no floor. When the priest was officiating, on what did the priest walk? The ground. Whom did the priest represent? Jesus Christ. When Jacob had that vision, a ladder stretching from heaven to earth, the Bible says the ladder touched heaven and the ladder touched the earth. This cursed earth, Jesus touched it and took it on that he might become one of us, that he might understand what it means to be tempted and to feel the bite and the hornet's sting of temptation in this human flesh which he assumed. We must, my brothers and my sisters, remain conscious of where we came from. When we keep this consciousness, we view the drug addict differently. We see that person as a candidate for the same salvation we enjoy. When we remain with our heads bowed to the ground, we see sinners differently. We don't see them as righteous, we just see them as what we used to be, and we try to do for them what someone else did for us. Oh, my brothers and my sisters, if Jesus Christ could come down and assume human flesh. Ellen White says, after Adam had sinned, after the race had been 4,000 years and degenerated, that's when Jesus took on human nature. We must remain in constant touch with this cursed ground. I am not glorifying anything that is cursed. I am simply saying that the God we serve repeatedly calls upon us to remember where we came from. And if I was a thief, and I never forget I'm a thief, was a thief, but as the Lord delivered me, when I come across another thief, I can understand. And I tell you, one of the first requirements for establishing a relationship with a sinner is sympathy, understanding, and some area that binds you and me together. And nothing binds you to another person like the fact that you and he or she are both sinners. One delivered and one practicing. So Abraham bowed himself to the earth, and Lot bowed his head with himself, with his face toward the ground. And Eliezer worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. I am not emphasizing a physical posture, because that can be done with no change in the heart. I am referring to the bowing of the heart. When God gave circumcision to Abraham, his original plan was always circumcision of the heart. That's why he wrote it, or he had Moses to write in Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. That's what he always wanted, the heart, the mind, not just the physical expressed what's in the heart. And God wants us to have humble hearts. A humble heart does not look down on a deacon and look up to an elder. Humble heart doesn't feel, because I've been in the church 50 years, I can tell the pastor everything there is to know. No. A humble heart is a heart that's teachable. A heart that realizes that were it not for someone, I would be back where I came from. A humble heart is one that sees the good in others quickly, and never fails to see the tremendous capacity for improvement in himself or her own self. A humble person is one whose eyes is filled with what the good in you, while seeing none in himself. A humble person. Jesus, let me repeat the principle and then I'll let you go. He that exalteth himself, he or she that loses touch with where he or she came from, he or she that has broken whatever ties there is with the cursed ground, forgetting that we still have the sinful nature, he or she who forgets where he comes from, will somehow be forced to remember and acknowledge that person's origin. But everyone who humbles himself, let me leave this stress with you. My brothers, my sisters, do not wait for God to humble you. You may never fully recover. Humble yourself. God gives us the chance to do that. Humble yourself. I need to humble myself. And when I do this, God will exalt me. The text doesn't say, if you humble yourself for the purpose of being exalted, you'll be exalted. No, no, no. You humble yourself because you realize that's where you need to be. Whether God exalts me or not, I ought to be humble. And it is that person God can safely elevate. Joseph was humble. Moses was humble. Abraham was humble. You look at the great men of Scripture, they were humble. Humble. And the great women. We need humility. With more humility, the church board runs much more smoothly. You know, I've come to the place, I don't like church boards. They're necessary, so people say. I don't particularly care for them. If I never sat on another church board, I would be happy and blessed. Church boards are one of the... Oh, if you want to see hard hearts and stubbornness and I know more than you and I've been here since the days of Methuselah. If you want to see that, you sit on some church boards and you will see a remarkable example of an absence of humility. But where there's humility, I say, people get along, because no one is more than the other person. Paul says, in honor, preferring one another. Humble people put others ahead of themselves because they think more of others. And so I say to you, my dear brothers and sisters, let us have for every potluck, let us have humble pie. Not lack of self-confidence pie, I didn't say that. The humble Christian also knows that all that I am because of Jesus Christ. The humble Christian knows what I've achieved because of Jesus Christ. The humble person has high self-confidence because the confidence is based on what Jesus has done and can do. I am not saying a humble person has no confidence, but the confidence is rooted in Jesus. So let us humble ourselves before the Lord. Let us humble ourselves before each other. And let us see what God will do with us as He blesses us in ways He would not have blessed had we not gotten rid of this stubborn self-exaltation which blights and plagues so many of God's people. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, and that abasing is done by God. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so this afternoon I offer you in the name of Jesus humility. Humility. A remembrance of where you and I came from. For the more clearly we remember, the more clearly we see and we appreciate the love of God and the salvation He's given to us freely through the expensive sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'll ask you a question, don't answer me, but I'll ask you. Do not answer. How many of us have a problem with pride? Don't answer me. How many of us have a problem with pride? We think we're more than everyone else under the face of the earth. How many of us have a problem with pride? In church, in the community, at our homes, wherever we are. Don't answer. Second question. How many of us will say, Lord, give me the humility of my Savior Jesus Christ? Let me see your hand. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you one more time to thank you for your word and the way your word challenges us and hits us between the eyes. Lord, your desire to save us into your kingdom. And if that saving takes a radical abasing of those of us who are proud, then Father, we accept it, we receive it. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus, give us the mind of Jesus Christ, that humble mind, that lowly spirit. Keep us in touch with where we came from. Not in the sense that we miss where we came from, but we know that from which you brought us and saved us, that we may more greatly appreciate your salvation, your love, your mercy, and your gifts to us. If there is a man or a woman under the sound of my voice with a problem of pride, I ask you now in the name of Jesus, touch that person's heart and give that person a humble spirit. Hear this humble prayer, dear God. I offer it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Let everyone say with me, Amen and Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.